Brother Robert. This morning I am going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we open God's Word together, I want to begin by sharing something with you that is unrelated, yet it is related. You ever have, you know, things like that? I think it's something that I need to share, and I'm glad to share, but it is sort of related to what we're going to be talking about today. I just want to thank each and every one of you. This last Sunday, they had a little reception for us, for Brother Steve and his family, you know, a pastor appreciation time, and I appreciate those of you that were a part of that. That was not something that I put together, I promise you that. All right. It was not something that I was looking for, but it was a blessing, and I appreciate that so much. And then others of you sent cards, did other things, sent text messages. You know, I know there is, I don't know who puts a month on the calendar that says it's Pastor Appreciation Month or whatever, but whoever does that, in our, whether it's our Southern Baptist Convention or the, I don't know who would do that, but it's out there. And so I certainly, during my time in ministry, not quite 18 years yet, but during these 18 or so, almost 19 years, in these almost 19 years of being in ministry, I have felt very appreciated. I felt very blessed to be able to be used by the Lord in this way and to be a part of the churches that He has led us to. It's just been a blessing. And I was talking with someone a while back. Well, I've said this many times. You know, folks would talk about the difficulties of the pastorate. And of course, there are those, as there are difficulties in your own life and in your own family and whatever ministry the Lord has led you to. But we have been so blessed. And one of the blessings that we've enjoyed as a family, and Christina and I have enjoyed as a couple, and I've enjoyed as a pastor, is the love that we have received from the people of God. And the way God's people, wherever we've been, and we haven't been a whole lot of places, but where we've been, the way people have loved us, and the way they have been family to us, when our physical family also knows the Lord, and we thank God for that, and we have great joy in our relationship with our family that God has placed us in, we have recognized that every place we've been, that for the time we were there, God, they became family for us. And there's this wonder within the body of Christ that when you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you are willing to be transparent and open and loving toward others within the body of Christ, there is something supernatural that takes place. We actually become family. Amen? And it is. It's out of this world. And there's joy and love that in many ways, many of us never get to experience in our earthly family, but yet we can experience it within the body of Christ. And oftentimes, as I talk with people, and I visit with folks, and so many times, even people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, when I talk to them about the body of Christ, the family of God, this is a foreign concept to them. Because of fear, because of just the way they have been rejected by people who are supposed to love them in this world, they have walls, they have defenses that are set up, and they don't even see, nor are they ever able to experience what, by the grace of God, I've been able to experience, and many of you have been able to experience, that in truth, we're a part of the family of God. Amen. God is our Father. God the Father, we are His children. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He is our Lord, yes. He is our Savior. He is God, but He is also our elder brother, all right? God has put all things into the hand of our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been placed in His hand. He has governance over the family of God and over all things. God has put His Spirit, amen, in our hearts. And what does His Spirit do? His Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. He's the deposit guaranteeing our resurrection, our salvation. God is so good. And if we will give ourselves to, if we'll give ourselves to the community of faith, the body of Christ, if we'll surrender control and we'll submit to one another in love, there's joy, there's help, there's support, there's ministry to be found there. It's glorious, amen? And I appreciate so much this church allowing my family to be part of it, and I thank God for that. And this morning, that's really what we're talking about. This morning, we're talking about the family of God. We're looking here together in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're reading what may seem to you to be a pretty prescriptive and maybe even a dry passage of Scripture, but there's glory to be found in it because it's God's Word. It's inspired. It's given through the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit moved in his heart to write to Timothy. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, and I'd ask you to follow along there with me as we talk about the family of God, how we're to interact with one another, and how we're to care for those the Lord has placed in our care. Beginning there in verse 1. Of course, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says to him, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity. Support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first, and to repay their parents. For this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also, so they will be above reproach. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the grace that many of us have received. Lord, I would say all of us have received on some level a certain measure of grace, Lord, in our earthly families. Lord, this is part of Your creative glory. Lord, that humanity might be perpetuated, Lord, might continue, Lord, through the generation after generation after generation. Children being born to parents. Parents, Lord, providing a safe and secure environment for them to grow. Lord, teaching them, admonishing them, and then them growing to adulthood, Lord, and taking on themselves the responsibility of raising another generation. Lord, may we see Your glory within this. Lord, may we, as those who have been born again, Lord, may we seek to show forth Your glory, Lord, in being faithful, Lord, in these responsibilities, Lord. But Lord, also may we as the body of Christ recognize, Lord, that we are the family of God. And Lord, may we, Lord, embrace, Lord, the responsibilities that we've been given to minister to one another, to love one another, to encourage one another to persevere until we see Jesus. And Lord, what a glorious day it's going to be. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you, as you read this passage this morning, you might should have read ahead and known what we were going to look at. You might have asked your children and grandchildren to be here today, especially as it talks about them caring for us as we advance in age, you know, and making sure that we, you know, take a notice of that and pay attention to that and certainly shoulder that responsibility. But we're going to begin not by talking about our earthly families. We are going to get there because there's something instructive here, certainly, that Paul is telling Timothy that he's to relay to the church about the way they're to care for their earthly families. And we're to see God's providence in these earthly families that he has given to us. But we're going to begin by talking about the church. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I hope that you'll see here in verses 1 and 2 and throughout this passage that we are one family in Christ. We are one family in Christ. Apart from Christ, there may not be anything that causes us to relate to one another or things we have in common. You know, people who root for the same sports team, they don't call themselves family. You understand that, right? They have something in common that kind of holds them together. You know, the Lions Club, you know, when they get together, they might, you know, somebody might refer to the Lions Club as a family. I think that's kind of sad, really, if they do, because they don't recognize the depth of family connection. Maybe you're a part of the Kiwanis, or maybe you're in the PTA, or there's some other organization that you're a part of, and someone might sometimes refer to them as a family, but you realize the connection that you have with those individuals in that organization falls far, far short of what God created family to be. But the body of Christ, this covenant body, those who have been called out of the world and they've been called into the family of God, those who come through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been born again. And we've been born again into God's family. This is according to God's design. This is according to His revealed plan in Scripture. We are to acknowledge that, but also we're to walk by faith in that truth. And we're to relate to one another. We're to relate to one another, realizing that the way we treat one another ought to be directed by the Holy Spirit, informed by the Word of God, and it ought to glorify our Father in heaven. And so as we look at this passage here, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul has just told Timothy back in verse 12 of chapter 4, he said, "Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity." Other places in Paul's letter, he's going to tell Timothy to rebuke others strongly when they teach anything other than the gospel that's been passed down to him. But in this passage, what does Paul tell Timothy? He tells him that he ought to use gentle care when he's relating to others within the body. Look there in verse 1. He says, "Don't rebuke an older man." That phrase there could be elder. Okay, now he's talked about elders, right? He's talked about those who are held in high esteem within the church, those who are set aside as elders, those who are teaching, those who are sharing, those who are looked upon for wisdom. But he says, "Don't rebuke an older man sharply, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see here one who's in authority, and that's Timothy. He's been left there in authority by the Apostle Paul. But Paul cautions him to use loving care within the body of Christ. Now, why is that so important? Well, for the same reason that you ought to show loving care within your own family. Amen? If we look at one another as according to God's providence, if we see one another as precious gifts from God, then we ought to show loving care to one another within our earthly families, but also within the family of God. In our earthly families, there are times, how many of you have siblings? Amen? There are times when you might love your brother or sister, even now. Grown, all right? Grown up, brothers and sisters, there are times when you love them for the sake of mama. Now, mama may be dead and gone, all right? She may be with the Lord today. All right, but you love her or love him for the sake of mama and daddy, because mama and daddy encouraged you to, and as loving service to those parents who are now gone and departed, you continue to love them, and you continue to stay in touch with them. You may not approve of everything they're doing. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right? You may not approve of everything they're doing, but you acknowledge the providence of God in giving them to you as your sibling. In the same way some of you in this room have cared for aging parents, grandparents, you have children who are not doing as you would like for them to do, are not living for the Lord, are not following after Jesus Christ, but as those who are born again, who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who have submitted to our Heavenly Father, you trust that the providence of God has given you these earthly, I'm not talking about the church yet, these earthly relationships. And there are times when you might have to say no. But you don't quit loving them, do you? You continue to forgive them, don't you? And by the providence of God, you maintain or seek to maintain that connectedness with them. Why? Because you see them as those God has placed in your life to shine the light of Jesus Christ before, and those who are connected with you through blood, all right, because of parents, because of grandparents, and those things. And we all sort of understand on some level, even though we may not maintain it, we all understand on some level that there's something to this idea that we're connected through a family, right? Now, as we think about that today, as we think about family connections, and we think about family connections in terms of my sisters, my brother-in-law, my in-laws, my wife, my children, my parents, all these things, these are earthly connections. When we come into the family of God, we're brought in. And it's not because of bloodline, all right? It's not because of mama and daddy or any of those things that are somehow outside of our experience, things that just sort of happened and we don't know how. But those who are brought into the family of God, we believe, are drawn, how? Through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, amen? We're drawn through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're convicted of our sin. We're convicted of our need for a Savior. And we all come through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? We better, or we're not really in. We're not really a part. But we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're born into this family by faith in Christ, through the regenerating presence of the Holy Spirit. And so now we have something in common that is not temporal, right? Now, God's Word tells us that when we get to heaven, now I don't understand all this fully. People ask me, when I get to heaven, am I going to know mama? I say, well, I think so. I hope so. Okay? I don't know so. Because there are going to be some things that are different. But I do see that Jesus talked to Elijah and Moses, and they knew it was Elijah and Moses. You understand what I mean? So that gives me great comfort, you know, that maybe I'll know those folks there, you know, and that kind of thing. But I do know I'm going to relate to them in a little bit different way. I know that because when Jesus talked about husbands and wives, he talked about us being in heaven, husbands and wives, and he said, when you get there in heaven, you know, this one's not going to be given in marriage to this one or that one or any of those things. You remember when Jesus was, when he was asked about that, what did he say? He says, we'll be like the, he didn't say we'd be angels. He said, we'd be like the angels in heaven. And what's he saying there? Well, we can take that whichever direction we want to go, but here's what we know. I want you to look around you right now. I want you to look around you right now. You see, there are people in your earthly family that you're not going to see for all of eternity, that you're not going to be with for all of eternity. But I want you to look around you right now. Those in this room who are born again, followers of Jesus Christ, this is your eternal family. Amen? And we're to see one another that way. And we're to give loving care to one another. And when Paul speaks to Timothy, he says to him, when you relate to these older men, you show them respect. Do you have to agree with them all the time? No, you don't. In fact, he's going to tell Timothy, if they're saying something wrong, rebuke them. But what does he say here? He says here to him, he says, don't rebuke an older man. What's he saying? He's saying, be gentle. Exhort him. He says, exhort him as a father. Now, there's the difference between a rebuke and an exhortation. A rebuke says, you're wrong. You better hush. Don't say that again. That's what a rebuke says. What does an exhortation say? Let's think about this. Hold on a second. Let's look at this. Brother, I love you, but maybe you ought to think about this. Or do you remember what Paul said when he was here with us? Do you remember that, brother? You see the difference? Instead of saying, stop where you are, don't do that again, you instead encourage them toward righteousness and toward right thinking. Now you say, well, that's just semantics. You know, that's just a different way. No. It has to do with respect and love. Because when I see my son doing something he's not supposed to do, and I see my father, or let's just say when my father has an idea that's not correct, and I know it not to be correct, you know, I don't know everything, you understand what I mean? And he knows a lot more now than I thought he did when I was 15 years old, you know what I mean? He's gotten a lot sharper over the years, but he has not yet been perfected, nor have I. But if there's a situation where I see him going into error, out of love, I ought to speak to that. I should. If it's meaningful and it has eternal value, I ought to speak to that. But the way I speak to him is going to be different than the way I speak to my 17-year-old son. You know that, don't you? Of course. Absolutely. One lives in my home and is still under my authority. One is not under my authority. In fact, God's word says I'm to pay him honor. And within the body of Christ, this ought to be seen as well. Why? Because we treat one another with loving care as family. That's the way we're to relate to one another. Why? Because I have the image of God present in me through the Holy Spirit, but you also have the Holy Spirit in you. And I realize when I speak to you, I'm speaking to God himself. You're not God, but you're one for whom Christ died. You're part of his body. You're one of God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, and I ought to approach you in that way. And I ought to be submissive in the way I speak, in the way I talk. I ought to be gentle in the way I handle things. But when we stand for truth, but we ought to do it understanding these relationships. It says, exhort him as a father there in verse 1. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now some of us come from family backgrounds that we could not use as good indicators for how we're to treat one another within the body of Christ. Amen. Some of us get together with family, and I mean we're issued, you know, weapons at the door. It's the way it feels. If you didn't bring a knife, want to be given to you, you know, at the family reunion, so you can fight your way out of there. Now, praise God, I hadn't experienced that. I thank God for that. And what Paul is not telling Timothy is Timothy, look at this dysfunctional world we live in. And I want you to treat, you know, these men in the church as fathers like the rebellious world would treat the fathers that they have. No. He's saying, Timothy, give respect and honor to these men as fathers in the way that we see God in his creative glory show us that we're to treat our parents. Oftentimes within the body of Christ, there are people who have not experienced the love of a good, godly, earthly family. There are people within the body of Christ who have not experienced brotherly love, the love of brother that would want the best for their brother or their sister. There are people who have only been beat down by this world. They've only been taken advantage of by this world. And within the body of Christ, they ought to be able to sense the love that God intended for families to have for one another. The kind of loving care that we give to one another that only wants the best for one another, that only seeks to encourage one another toward the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are one family in Christ. In these pastoral epistles, Paul focuses on this in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we find there that he tells Titus, there as Titus is on the island of Crete, he says, you are to proclaim these things that are consistent with sound teaching. And he says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. We're to all know our role within the family of God, and we're to all encourage one another to grow, follow, and seek after Him. Jesus is the head. We're the members. We're connected together, and what each of us does affects the others. And so with loving care, we are to handle one another gently. We're to speak to one another in love. We are one family in Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says there, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take heed in honoring one another. Unfortunately, within the body of Christ, a lot of people don't understand this and they've never experienced this. As I look around this morning, many of you do, and you have. And we ought to be encouraging others toward this. I tell you this all the time. I talk with people on a daily basis, and they don't know how badly they need the body of Christ. They're blinded to that fact. They've been deceived by the devil. And they think that they can do it all on their own, or they're so full of fear, believing that if they open themselves up in any way, that these people aren't going to love them, or they're going to reject them, and all those things. They've been deceived into believing those things, and so they hold the body of Christ at arm's length. They've been deceived. They don't know that what they desperately need is the love and support that can be found right here among God's people. Because we're one family in Christ. And then secondly, we're to give loving care to one another. We've already spoken to this, but I want you to look there with me in verse 3. In verse 3 there it says, support widows who are genuinely in need. Now we're going to stop right there for a minute. We're to give loving care to one another. Family is not only a precious resource, but it's also a vehicle for meeting needs. Amen? It's part of God's creation. Family was put into place so that we might have these secure lives in which we might have the space or the freedom to worship the Lord and to glorify Him. And it says here in this verse, support widows who are genuinely in need. In Acts chapter 6, we find that in this brand new church, certainly within the first year and a half to 2 years of church life, the first issue that arises within the church is how to care for those who are in the care of the body of Christ, the widows that are among them. There's this issue that comes up. That certain widows or certain people within the church don't believe that certain widows are being cared for with the same equity as others. And out of that issue or that problem, as we might call it, the ministry of the deacon is born. Now, here we read that support widows who are genuinely in need. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying that certainly there will always be those with us who seek to enter into the body of Christ in some way for monetary gain. There will always, there's always going to be sin among us, isn't there? Can I get an amen on that? There's always going to be sin among us, and laziness, slothfulness is a sin. It is. And so there will always be those who will seek to creep into the body of Christ. Maybe they'll already be in the body of Christ. Maybe they weren't lazy when they came in, but maybe that's a place that the enemy has seen an opportunity. They've been tempted toward it. But there will also always be those who are sick. There'll always be those who are aged. There'll always be those who are hurting, who are struggling through the difficulties of life. And just as a good, godly, earthly family doesn't give up on those who can't care for themselves, can't see about themselves, well, you know, in the same way, we're to take care of one another, aren't we? We are. Now, for me to take care of my own mother and father here on this earth, that is my service to the Lord. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. That's God's will for me to do, but I'm also to be looking around. I'm always to have my head up. I'm always to be looking where the Lord would direct me, and there'll be people that God will put in my path that we ought to come alongside and we ought to care for. Now, here in the first century Christian world, here in Ephesus, you think about the way things operated there in Ephesus, there was no social security system. One thing, people didn't live that long, all right? So a lot of folks didn't have to worry about social security. They never made it to 65, I can guarantee you that, or 62. In fact, if you were to go back and study the ancient world, you would find that the average lifespan for men was in the early 40s, about 42, 43. The average lifespan for a woman was in her 30s. 36, 37, and the main reason for that was mortality rates in childbirth, okay? The number of women who would die during childbirth. But what would happen oftentimes is that in their legal system and the way things were set up, when a man would die and leave his wife, all right, the estate, if they had an estate, and understand that many within the body of Christ are actually slaves. Many who are Christians are poor and of the poorest classes of society. But even in those parts of society where there might be a wife there who's left and the husband had some estate, that estate might transfer directly to the son, the eldest son, or the sons in the family. And if the husband had not left a dowry of some sort or made some sort of allowance for his wife, then she would be left destitute. And certainly if her children or maybe even stepchildren, because she might be the second wife, you understand how these things work. Maybe the first one died in childbirth or she died early on and so there's a second wife. These women would be left penniless and left without resources. And they were not just added to some benevolence list. That's not how it worked. If you actually study it and you look at this list, if you start there in verse 9 and you walk through it, Paul lays out some pretty, you know, some statements that are pretty clear to help you understand that in some way they're added to some sort of list and they begin to serve in a more formal way within the body of Christ. They begin to serve the saints in some more formal way, those who are able to, and they are supported through the local church. Why? Because this is some sort of self-help or this is some sort of program? No, it's not about a program. It's about a family. It's about a family. And if we're part of the family of God, we're to show care to one another, aren't we? We are. And just because we, as New Testament believers living in America today, in the year 2020, just because we've got some things in our society that may in some ways keep us having some sort of income throughout our lives, and most people do, praise God for that. That's a good thing. We're not saying it's a bad thing. But just because we have resources they didn't, and just because we're living longer, doesn't mean that we still ought not care for one another. Sometimes through the meeting of physical needs, but also sometimes through the meeting of spiritual needs. Always through the meeting of spiritual needs. We are one family in Christ. We are to show loving care to one another. And then lastly, we glorify God in family faithfulness. We glorify God in family faithfulness. Faithfulness in the family of God, but also faithfulness in our earthly families. Look there in verse 4. In verse 4, we read there, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God." And then I want you to go on down there with me and look at verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now that's heavy. That's heavy right there, isn't it? We glorify God in family faithfulness. Now there in verse 4 it says, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God." Now if their children are not believers, if their children don't know Jesus Christ, are we really expecting them to be real serious about godliness? No. But if their children do say that they know Jesus Christ, if they do testify that they have Christ in their hearts, that they've turned from sins and they put their trust in Jesus Christ, then we ought to go talk to them. We ought to say, "Why aren't you taking care of mom and daddy?" It's important. And so here, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we glorify God in family faithfulness. I am to see my parents and my children with all their warts, all right, with all of their inadequacies, sometimes even, whether it be parents or children, brothers and sisters, whatever it might be, sometimes even in their ungodliness, I am to see God's providential hand in putting me in their family. And sometimes, even when they're not living for Jesus, I still need to come alongside them and live for Jesus in their presence so that they might come to know Jesus. Amen? Now, that might mean that, you know, if my daddy's an alcoholic, and praise God he's not, and he tells me, "Son, I need $20, I don't need to give him $20. If my son addicted to drugs, praise God, he's not. But if he was, I probably don't need to give him a $100 bill. You understand what I mean. We're to use wisdom, but we're also to continue to serve the Lord. And we're to recognize that in every earthly relation God has put us in, we're to prayerfully consider, how can I keep serving the Lord? Might have to set boundaries that are clear. But I'm going to do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm going to do things that I don't want to do because it glorifies God. We glorify God in family faithfulness. In Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, you know, there we think, well, you know, I mean, Jesus, he, right, we don't have to pay attention to this honor your mother and father stuff anymore. I mean, after all, that's what it was talking about there in the Ten Commandments there in Genesis chapter 20. And I realized the idea that was taking care of mama and daddy, listening to what they had to say, all of that kind of is held within that commandment there. And right, Christ came to put that away. No. Christ came to fulfill that. And in fact, Christ said to those religious leaders of his day who had made a way for that command to be circumvented, he said to them, "Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of his father and mother should be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother whatever benefit you might have received from me as Corban, that is, an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his mother and father." He said, you're trying to give people an opportunity not to care for their parents by telling them they can deposit some of it here at the temple, and after mom and daddy die, they can get it back. That's what was going on. And he says, you're nullifying the command of God by your regulations and your teachings. You see, we glorify God in family faithfulness. And so you say, Brother Paul, you kind of went around the bush here. We've been kind of scattered this morning. What are we really saying? What we're really saying is this. In every relationship we have, we're to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're to see every relationship we have as divinely appointed by God. Some relationships we have to set a little bit of distance between us and them, don't we? For the glory of God. So that we don't enable them to move down a path that they don't need to be on. Isn't that true? Some relationships we have to not sever, but we have to create distance and we have to set boundaries. Why? Because they're trying to lead us into sin. And we have to stand firm. But even in our standing firm, we are shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been changed. We're not those people anymore. There are some relationships that you have with family members, and every time you pick up that phone and call them, you know that they're trying to bait you into an argument about something secondary, about something that doesn't matter in the scope of eternity, but they're trying to get you involved in something that's going to stir you up so that they might have an opportunity to put you down. You say, well, Brother Paul, does that mean I shouldn't call my brother? Or I shouldn't call my son? Or I shouldn't call my mama if she does it? No, 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 no. You ought to call them and you ought to ask the Lord to put a guard over your lips. And He can. He can. He is almighty. And His Spirit lives inside of you. And don't say for a minute, I can't help it. You can't help it by yourself. You can help it with the Lord's help. You can. You can do it for the glory of God. And you ought to realize, if God's put you in their family, put them in yours, He's done it so that you might show forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them until you draw your last breath. And if they never come to know Jesus, your relationship with them will be over, and you'll never think about it again because you'll be with Jesus. But praise God if one day you see them in heaven. You see them in heaven, and in some small way, the light that you shined into their life in some small way caused them to look to Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Nobody knows us better than our family. Amen? And we ought to seek to encourage one another within the family of God as well. I'm going to ask you if you would, if you'll stand. I've rambled around for a long time this morning, but I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, if you're here this morning and you need to become part of the family of God, Jesus Christ died that you might enter into His family. And if you're here today and you need to be saved, to turn from your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ, be born again, to receive the Holy Spirit who will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want to encourage you today to come. If you're here today and there's some other step of faith that you need to make, I want to encourage you to come as we sing. Brother Robert, would you lead us?